We're continuing this morning our series on practical Christianity. The letter of James was, of course, written to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad, Jewish people who had come to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in the gospel. So James here is writing to the church at large, but everything that he says has got great relevance to the individual child of God. Everything that he says is relevant to a local church like this, but also relevant to each and every one of us privately and individually as believers. It's a very, very practical letter. James is a realist. He does not bury his head in the sand, but deals with real issues that affect God's people on a day and daily basis. And here James is reasoning today and writing today about the trying of your faith. And his words in verse number 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations," in many respects are a lot like the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Our Savior said that people would persecute us, and James is writing to a people that are being persecuted. And a lot of what he says in these verses is almost like what the Savior said in the Sermon on the Mount. And we are persuaded today that James was the Lord's brother, and we believe that James would have heard something of the Savior's preaching and teaching, even in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we know that what the Lord said away back there in Matthew chapter 5 did not return unto God void in the life of James. Christ was a carpenter. And I believe that that's significant. He was constructive, not just in his language, not just in the things that he said, but in the way that he worked in people's lives. And all those years working in the carpenter shop showed him to be constructive. And I believe that in his ministry, he was constructive. And in our lives as well, he wants to be constructive. Now, a carpenter has tools, doesn't he? You open to the carpenter's bag, you'll find maybe two or three different types of saw. A tenon saw, a coping saw, and a general saw for carpentry work. You'll probably find a hammer or a mallet. You'll likely find a varying supply of chisels. You'll find files. You'll maybe find one or two different types of plane. You'll also find there a brace. You'll find various clamps. You'll also find sandpaper. You'll maybe find what's known as a rasp. You'll find there the carpenter's square. You'll find his measuring line. And you'll find all of these different types of tools. And in our lives, the great carpenter, our Lord Jesus Christ, is molding us and making us. And sometimes the tools that he uses in our lives cause a little bit of discomfort. Sometimes they cause pain. There are things that the Lord has to chip off us. There are things that the Lord has to use to smooth us down a little bit, to take off the rough edges. Sometimes he has to bring us into a place where it feels like the hand of the Lord is upon us and we can't move and we can't kick against the Lord. Sometimes he puts the square up against us and he realizes and he causes us to realize that we're just a little bit out of line with the Lord's will for our lives. And so he uses his tools to bring us into a place of usefulness to make us something that he can use in his hand. And as we think this morning about the trying of faith, faith in the fire, there's just a few simple things, again, that I want to leave with you from James chapter 1, verses 2, down to verse number 4. Notice, first of all, the reality of the trial. It says in verse 2, "My brethren," James is writing to other Christians. He's not speaking to the ungodly, but he's writing to those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, people who, like himself, have been born again. And he says, my brethren, count it all joy. Now listen to this word. When, not if, but when ye fall into divers temptations. It is interesting that the very first topic that James deals with in this letter is the subject and the topic of the trying of faith. And whenever he speaks about the trying of faith in verse number 3, it literally is speaking about the testing of faith. God will test our faith to determine whether or not we are trustworthy. James says, when, not if, ye fall into divers temptations. And he's telling these people here, the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, that whenever the trial of faith comes, they are not to be surprised. It is something that they are to expect. Peter says, think it not strange. Don't count it a strange thing whenever you fall into the fiery trial. It's something that we are to expect. The Savior said in John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. The book of Acts chapter 14:22 says that through much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now whenever ore is taken out of the earth and it's brought to the assayer, the man who determines its worth or its value, the assayer will take that ore and he will either put fire under it or acid on it. And then he will be able to declare whether or not it is genuine silver or genuine gold. And very often the Lord takes our faith, the ore of faith, and he will put fire under it or acid upon it. And therefore it will be determined whether or not it's real and it's genuine. A faith that cannot be tested, cannot be trusted. And sometimes the Lord puts our faith in the fire. And sometimes the Lord brings things into the life of a Christian, things that hurt us, things that cause pain and suffering. And all the while he's testing and he's trying our faith and he puts it in the fire. The Apostle Paul spoke about the trial of faith in his own life in 2 Timothy, the very last letter that he ever wrote. And Paul left this world, and as he was leaving the world, his faith was continually being tried and being tested. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, patience, persecution, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And then he says, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He says, the Lord has delivered me out of my afflictions. He does not say, the Lord has delivered me from my afflictions. Whenever Daniel's three friends were about to be cast into the fiery furnace, in Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 17, they stood up with conviction and with bravery. And as they were asked to bow down and worship this image that was set up, they says, we'll not do it. And so they faced the fiery furnace. And they said these words, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Think about what they said. They said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from, but he will deliver us out of. And what they were saying here to the king was this. God can keep us out of the trial if he wants to. But even if he doesn't, he ultimately, some way or other, will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. Paul said the same thing. He says, God didn't deliver me from affliction, but God delivered me out of affliction. God, if he wanted, could keep us from every trial that comes. But he doesn't always do that. He doesn't deliver us from the trial. But if we keep our eyes on the Lord, he will deliver us out of the trial. And trials will come to us regardless of who we are, what we are, or where we are. Trials will come. They are a reality. Notice secondly, our response, or rather what our response ought to be. It's quite unusual that James says in verse number 2 of his epistle, My brothers, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Now the trial and the temptation, and the word temptation there means trial as well. The trial can come without a moment's warning. So we need to be prepared for it when it comes. It might be in the form of a phone call that ushers us into a trial. It might be a letter that comes to your door. It might be a knock on the door. It might be an appointment with a doctor or a family member. And all of a sudden, suddenly, we find ourselves in the midst of a burning and a fiery trial. And very often, the trial will be something which we cannot understand because it's a test of faith. And our faith generally will be tested whenever something happens to us or in us or around us that we do not understand. If we could understand it, it would not be a trial of faith. And very often the things that trouble me most are things that I just don't understand. Things that bring confusion. And we wonder, what's God doing? I don't understand what God is doing in my life. I don't know why God is allowing this to happen. But how are we to react whenever the trial comes? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1, about his trials, he says, seeing we have received this ministry, we faint not. And so he's saying that whenever trial comes to us, we have to realize that God has called us to serve him. And because God has called us to serve him, and God has called us to this ministry, we cannot faint, and we cannot give up. And then in the book of Romans, Paul says, whenever trial comes, he exhorts us to lift our eyes heavenward. And he says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So Paul says, whenever I face trial, he says, I do not faint. And I also lift my eyes heavenward and I think about eternity and I think about the glory which shall be revealed in us. But think about what James says, how we are to react and what our response should be. He says, count it all joy. Or count it pure joy whenever ye fall into divers temptations. What a response that is. Count it all joy. Friend, the last thing that I feel like doing, and I'm sure you're the same, whenever a fiery trial comes into your life, is for you to count it all joy. Sounds absurd, doesn't it? Something comes into your home, into your family, into your circumstances, and you're just thinking, this is hard, and this is painful, and this is really difficult, and I'm really going to struggle to get through this. James says, count it all joy. You don't really feel like shouting out, yippee, I'm so happy. I'm so glad that this trial has come. Thank you, Lord, for allowing this trial to come into your lives. But James isn't telling us here, just grin and bear it. That's not the type of attitude that he's speaking about. Back in the First World War, a song was written, 1917. Some of you might have heard it. Some of you might even have been alive whenever it was written. I'm not sure. But it said, pack up your troubles in your old kit bag, and smile, smile, smile. Have you heard that song? Pack up all your troubles in an old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. And wouldn't it be so easy if we could just pack up all our troubles and put a zip over them and put them away in some corner and forget about them? But folks, that's not how it works. Incidentally, the two men who wrote that song were brothers, George and Felix Powell. George wrote the words. Felix wrote the bouncy tune. But several years after it was written, Felix took his own life. Realized it's not just so easy to put up all your troubles in an old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. But Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 10, listen to these words as he talks about the trying of his own faith. He says, therefore I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Why does he do it? Why does he take pleasure? How does he count it all joy? Well, he gives the answer at the end of the verse. He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And whenever things happen to the apostle that he couldn't deal with in and of himself, and he realized his own weakness, he was able to discover the power of Christ in him. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest in me. And he's telling us there's something about faith in the fire that brings the power of God into my life in a way that nothing else could. You see, folks, the test itself, the trial itself, the temptation itself, the tribulation itself is not the source of joy. But it's the nearness and the presence and the grace and the strength of God that that trial can bring into your lives that is the source of joy. I was in a school during the week. I'm sure some of you read maybe the account in the papers, but one of the school masters in our town here had a prolonged trial with cancer and had spent almost a year in hospital, had one of his legs removed, and has returned now to teach in that school. And I was speaking to him during the week. He's a Christian. And some of the teachers had told me last year, the testimony that he's brought before the boys and girls is wonderful. And you know what was amazing? The smile that he had on his face. And he says, I don't worry a thing about it. He says, the only concern that I had was for my children. But you know, God gave me a wonderful promise. Joshua chapter 1 verse 9. Only be thou strong and very courageous. And he hadn't lost his smile, hadn't lost his joy. His response to the trial of faith was to count it all joy. Then notice, thirdly, the range of the trials that we can face. It says in verse 2, when you fall into divers temptations, literally various types of trial. The word temptation is not so much referring as being seduced to sin, but it's referring to the testing of our faith, or God proving our faith. And it's seen in the life of Abraham. Genesis 22 verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and enter thee into the land of Moriah, unto one of the mountains that I will tell thee of, and offer him there as a burnt offering unto me. God did tempt Abraham. And then it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 17. By faith Abram when he was tried. Temptation and trial in the same context here. And Abraham's trial was intense. And we mightn't be asked to do the same thing that Abraham was asked to do, but there's a various range of trials and temptations that the Christian can go through. Persecution, affliction, sickness, financial trial, loneliness, bereavement, unanswered prayer, the seeming reality that our labor is in vain in the Lord, confusion, misrepresentation, and a host of other things can come before us. But the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the trial or will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Now think of this church or these people that James was writing to. A first century church. Nero was the Roman emperor. And he hated Christians. Christians were being burned alive. Christians were being tortured. Christians were being separated from their families. Christians were being martyred. Christians were being imprisoned. Paul said that at this particular time, he says, we were troubled on every side. There was absolutely nowhere where we could go and nothing that we could do to get out of the trial. It was literally everywhere, no matter where we went. There was affliction, there was persecution. Doesn't that put it all into perspective, folks? It's not likely that any of us are going to be seized after leaving this meeting and taken to a Colosseum and we're not going to be fed to the lions. May come a day whenever we'll go to prison for our faith. Who knows? But as it is right now, in light of what Paul and James and these people were suffering, it puts a lot of things into perspective. But we need to keep our eyes upon Christ. Notice fourthly, the reason for the trying of our faith. Why does God put our faith in the fire sometimes? Well, it says in verse number 3, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Trouble, trial, temptation, tribulation are never an end in themselves. God always has a higher purpose in them. God does not allow them or send them just for the sake of doing it. Trouble, he doesn't send trouble for trouble's sake. He does it to produce patience within us. And the word patience there could also be translated as perseverance. And whenever Paul was writing to the Hebrews, he said in Hebrews 10:36, ye have need of patience. And he said, writing to the little epistle of Titus tells us in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 2, it says there, just let me find it, that the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. Naturally speaking, we're prone to fly off the handle. Naturally speaking, we're prone to frustration. But in trial and affliction, God is teaching us to be patient. And he makes mention here, James, in James chapter 5:11. He says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. How did Job learn patience? Because God tried him. And God chastened him. And God tested him. And he says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Persecution produces patience, and patience produces perseverance. Christian, this morning in this meeting, you can attend all the meetings in the world. You can listen to as many sermons as you've time to listen to. You can read as many Christian books as you want. You can read the Bible as much as you like. You can pray all the prayers that you want to pray, but you will never learn patience until faith is put into the fire. Paul says, tribulation worketh patience. I remember hearing about a young fellow went to his pastor. He says, pastor, I need you to pray for me. Pastor says, well, what's your problem? He says, I am a very impatient person. I find it difficult to wait for answers to prayer. I lose my temper with my family. I lose my temper with other people. And I'm a very impatient person. Would you pray that God will give me patience? You know what the pastor says? I'll pray that God will give you trial and tribulation. And the young man says, no, I don't want you to pray for that. You misunderstand me. I want you to pray that God will make me patient. Again, the pastor says, I'll pray that God will send you trial and tribulation. And then he realized that the young man didn't understand, and he quoted from Romans, tribulation worketh patience. And I'm sure he quoted as well from the book of James, where James has said here, the trying of your faith worketh patience. We need to be very careful what we pray for. Because the great carpenter, son from Nazareth, has ways of moulding us and shaping us. And if we want to be patient people and we want to persevere, we ought to expect trial and tribulation. As we think about faith in the fire, its reality, our response, its range, its reason. But then lastly and in closing, its result. Look at verse number 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Trial under God, work for us and not against us. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Peril and persecution lead to patience and perseverance. Patience and perseverance lead to perfection. And the word perfection here is speaking of completion and maturity. It's not speaking about sinless perfection, but it's speaking about a kind of maturity in the Christian faith, a full-orbed faith. You see, friends, today God wants us to grow, God wants us to develop, and God wants us to mature. And whenever a person becomes a Christian, Paul describes us as being babes in Christ. Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And as the hymn writer says, how sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the joy and so on and so forth that he gets. But 20 years later, if you're still holding that little baby, and it's still a baby, and it has never grown, it's never developed, it's never put on weight, it hasn't cut teeth, it hasn't learned to walk, it hasn't learned to speak, it can't feed itself, and it still needs constantly to be lifted and laid and looked after, and it still doesn't enjoy rest at night, and it still cries and so on, and it just goes on, you would be very concerned. You'd know that something's wrong. There's been no growth. And Paul said to the church at Corinth, he says, I wanted to feed you with meat and not with milk, but I wasn't able. He says, you're still babes in Christ. Babies cry a lot. Babies need a lot of looking after. Babies can't be left alone without getting into trouble. And there's a whole lot of things we could say about that. One preacher said in his church, he says, we have more babies in our church in the service than we do in the creche, in the cry room. He was speaking about God's people. And the challenge is, are you growing as a Christian? Are you growing and developing as a Christian? Have you reached a place of maturity? Now, it can take many years. It took 40 years in the backside of the desert for God to bring Moses to the place where he could show him and reveal for him the will of God. Whenever God said to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation, it was 25 years before Sarah gave birth to Isaac. Whenever God said to Joseph, your brethren and your parents are going to bow down to you someday, it took 13 years of intense testing in the pit, in the prison, in Potiphar's house, before God had brought Joseph to the place of maturity. And so with the disciples, 3 years of testing, 3 years of training. And whenever faith is in the fire, God is still working out his purposes. And these things ultimately shall pass. It's not evidence of displeasure when you're called to face trial. Rather, it's a token for good. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It's sometimes difficult, isn't it, to recognize blessing whenever your faith is in the fire. But if it draws you closer to Christ, it's working out for your good. Whenever they looked into the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3, they saw not three men but four. And the form of the fourth was like unto the Son of God. And whenever they came out of it, their faith was strengthened. Is your faith in the fire today? Reach out. Draw yourself closer to the Lord. And bring Christ into your crisis.